In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It was Maundy Thursday in 1985 when a first-year seminarian went to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois, and preached for the first time in front of his family, his friends, and the congregation where he grew up. There in the audience, the congregation that night, sat Mr. Lambs, Miss Cruz, and a few other teachers who had known this seminarian as the boy who didn't get his homework done, who fought Richard Bluder in gym class, who used inappropriate language, and for the most part was just an annoying little boy. There was also Hank and June Seton, his Sunday school teachers, who had watched this boy in Sunday school not do his lesson, maybe fuss around with the girls or boys sitting next to him, but really not devoting himself to the study of God's Word. And yet there he was, preaching to them. As you can guess, that first-year seminarian was me. And those were my teachers and my Sunday school teachers and the people who had known me as a child. In some ways, today set before you is a similar circumstance in the life of Jesus. He hadn't gone off to seminary, but let me recount what had happened. He had gone to the place where John had been baptizing. And there he had been baptized with a sinner's baptism to fulfill all righteousness. The Spirit had descended upon him in the form of a dove and remained on him. And the voice of the Father had been heard from the heavens. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. From there, Jesus had gone forth into the wilderness, and there had endured temptation. You'll hear that account in a few weeks at the beginning of Lent. And how there Jesus overcame the one that you could not overcome. After his temptation, he returned to the region where John was baptizing. And there he began to preach. But after that, because John dared to call King Herod and his second wife adulterers, he was put in prison. And so Jesus left that region, not because he was afraid, but because he had other things to do. He left that region and went into Galilee, the region to the north and to the west, around the Sea of Galilee, and there he preached. And there he taught. He went into their synagogues. He healed the sick. He cured the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. And then he came to Nazareth. Nazareth, the place where he had grown up following his birth. The place where after returning from Egypt, his parents, Mary and stepfather Joseph, had brought him. And there he was raised. But unlike this first-year seminarian, he did pay attention. He was the perfect student. He didn't question those in authority. He respected them, for he was the perfect child, the child that each of you would like to have. Because you see, he wasn't just a good child, he was the perfect child. He had to be, because you see, already he was the world's redeemer. Already he was taking the place of sinners, fulfilling the law perfectly. And so when he came to Nazareth to preach, no one dared say, oh, I remember when he used that bad word, or when he got in a fight, or when he disobeyed in class. But there he came. And because he had already begun to gather around him his disciples, he was viewed as a rabbi, and so it was fitting that day in Nazareth for them to invite him to read from the scriptures. And then, in the tradition of the rabbi, to explain those scriptures to those gathered together. And on that day, the attendant in the synagogue brought to Jesus the scroll, particularly the scroll of Isaiah, that Old Testament book that you know so well. Jesus unrolled the scroll, and then he found that place that you have heard. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He has set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll. It was silent. He took the chair of the teacher, and when he sat down, every eye, and with it every ear, was fixed upon him when he began to preach and teach. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The people thought he was gracious. They marveled at his words. They even said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now that little sentence there is important. Because you see, Mary and Joseph didn't run around saying, "Hey, guess what we've got? We've got the Messiah." They had raised him just like any other child. Nothing unusual about his childhood. Except that he was always a good child. They, the people of the Nazareth synagogue, thought that Jesus was Joseph's son, even though the scriptures tell us he was not. But then they began to listen. That wasn't the end of his sermon, only the beginning. They heard what Jesus had to say, and as they listened more intently, their marveling and joy was changed. "Did you hear what Jesus said? He claims that these scriptures, written 700 years ago, are fulfilled today. He claims to be the one who has been anointed to preach good news to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor to those who are in slavery." Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And that's what he was. But are you listening? Jesus didn't just claim to be the Messiah. In saying that today these words are fulfilled in your hearing, he's saying, "You people here in the synagogue in Nazareth, you are the ones who are poor. You are the ones who are captive. You are the ones who are blind. You are the ones who are oppressed. You are the ones who are the slaves. And I have come to minister to you." They'd had enough. That could not stand. And so, as St. Luke tells the story, their happiness with Jesus turns into anger. They turn against him. They grab hold of him, dragging him out of the pulpit, dragging him into the street, through the street, outside the city. And there, they are ready to push him off the cliff so that his voice will be silenced once and for all. Do you remember last week's gospel? It was the wedding at Cana. When the wine ran out, Mary came to Jesus and said, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said, "What does that have to do with me? It is not yet my time." It was not yet Jesus' time to die. And so he walked through their midst. For his time to die had also been foretold by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet who foretells his crucifixion, his suffering and death, and his joyous resurrection. For he is truly the Lamb of God, as John had pointed to him, who takes away the sin of the world. The sinless Son of God, the perfect child, the perfect man, the holy and sinless one, takes the sins of all mankind, not to be thrown off a cliff, but to suffer and die at Calvary and bear the sins of the whole world. Dear child of God, I don't know exactly where the phrase comes from. It's been attributed to people as old as St. Augustine and to as recent as England. But the phrase goes, "There but for the grace of God go I." And each of you seated here today could say the same thing. Why, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. But the simple truth is, yes, you would have. For the same evil, the same rejection of God's truth and word that was found in the synagogue in Nazareth is found in your life and in this place today. You are no different. But God has done something. His grace has called you to be his own. You see, you have been anointed with the same spirit that Jesus was anointed with at his baptism. The dove did not descend on you in bodily form and rest on you. But make no doubt about it. When you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit descended upon you. And it is that Spirit that opens your ears and your hearts to hear the preaching of Jesus and the preaching that goes on here week after week, so that you do not take Jesus and drag him into the streets and reject his word, but actually hear the word of God and keep it. But even as you hear the word of God, it does rebuke you. Because you see, each and every time you have doubted God, each and every time you have trusted in something other than the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, each time the name of the Lord has crossed your lips in a way that God has not commanded it to be used, or you have failed to call upon it in every time of trouble to pray, praise, and give thanks, each time you have broken the Sabbath day by choosing not to gather together in the assembly of saints here at church, or even when you have sat here and your mind has drifted and you have ignored the word or thought to yourself, those words don't apply to me, you have drugged Jesus out of the pulpit and into the street. Each time you have forsaken the authority that God has placed over you, whether it be a teacher or a parent or a police officer, you have drugged Jesus through the street. Each time you have been filled with anger towards your spouse, your neighbor, towards your child, each time you have looked upon a woman or a man in lust, each time you have coveted that which they have, or even taken it from them, or even thought about it, you have taken Jesus to the cliff, ready to push him down, saying, "I don't want to hear your word that rebukes me as a sinner." But the word of God is true whether you believe it or not. The word of God is true, and it does rebuke you as a sinner in need of a Savior. But that same word reveals to you that the Jesus who stood there in Nazareth preaching to the congregation there is the same Jesus who is preached here. The Lamb of God who has taken all the sins of the whole world. But for you to hear today, who has taken all of your sins, the ones of yesterday, of last year, today and tomorrow, and he has borne them at the cross. Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And for those of you who by God's word are led to the acknowledgement of your sin and to the sense of guilt that you must and should feel, it is good to hear another portion of Scripture today, that which records the night in which Jesus was betrayed. When gathered with them for the Passover, he took bread and broke it, And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." And he took the cup of the Passover wine. And he said to them, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin." Dear child of God, today those words are fulfilled in your hearing. And so, with your guilt and your shame, you hear those words. And rather than thrusting Jesus down and saying, "I will not hear you anymore, let me drag you into the street," you come running to him. As you hear those words and believe those words, you eat and you drink that which he gives, believing that as you receive his body and his blood, you also receive what they promise, the complete and perfect forgiveness of all of your sins. And so, dear child of God, today, just as those gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth, as the word of Christ is proclaimed into your ears, rejoice as Jesus' word you hear again. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.